You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
They are self-focused and sinful. They've grown out of this environment of the difficult days between the first and second coming of Christ. In chapters 3, verses 10 through 13, Paul contrasts his godly life with the false teachers. And then in verses 14 and 15, he told Timothy to stay with the scriptures. Look at verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You learned these from your grandmother. You learned these, Timothy, from your mother. You learned these from me. This is the book. This is what you need to stay with. This is what's going to keep you straight when the world is going sideways. The Bible's not a magical book. You can know a lot about the Bible without being a Christian, but the Bible does tell you the way of salvation. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible reveals God to us. The Bible reveals God's ways and therefore our sinfulness. The Bible reveals the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his substitutionary death on the cross, and his resurrection. The Bible reveals the right response to that glorious truth, repentance from our sin and faith in Jesus. So the Bible is how you can become wise for salvation. So now we come to verses 16 and 17. And in the midst of his encouragements to hang in there, Paul gives two encouragements about the Word of God to Timothy. These two encouragements about the Word of God are what's going to help Timothy persevere in the midst of this challenging season that he's in. I'm about to die, but the Bible remains with you. So let me give you these encouragements. And I tell you, they are absolutely vital and relevant to us as well. As we have people around us going different directions spiritually, the Bible is what keeps us on track. So the first encouragement is about the nature of the Scriptures. The nature of the Scriptures. Look at this classic verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is the Scripture, the sacred writings. Now, as Paul wrote these words to Timothy, what image popped into Timothy's mind as he read these words? All Scripture is inspired by God. What would have popped into his minds? It pops into our minds, the Bible. But that wouldn't exactly have popped into Timothy's mind, would it? What would pop into his minds? The Old Testament Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament Scriptures. That, for him, was the Bible. Those scrolls that he would have grown up with in the synagogue. And that's absolutely true. The Old Testament is breathed out by God and profitable. However, these words also apply to the New Testament. 2 Timothy was the last of Paul's letters. He's about to die. Some of the last letters in the New Testament, in the Bible itself. And even as the New Testament is being written, we get some very important clues that this is more than just a bonus. This is sacred scripture as well. Let me take you to a couple of verses that help us to see that the New Testament counts in 2 Timothy 3:16, just like the Old Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, as Paul is talking about supporting the teaching elders of the church, he says this in 1 Timothy 5:18, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." What's significant about that is Paul quotes two scriptures in that verse. The first comes from Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. The second comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. It's a quotation from Jesus. Paul is saying, even as he writes 1 Timothy, that we recognize the Gospel of Luke is sacred scripture every bit as much as Deuteronomy. Now look at a verse we studied recently in Sunday school, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." Isn't it great, first, that Peter considers some of Paul's writings difficult to understand? That's encouraging to us. But second, Peter considers Paul's writings the same as the rest of Scripture. Even Paul, as he wrote, was aware that something else is going on here. "I've been deputized by Jesus to be his apostle, and these writings to the churches are authoritative, and the churches need to recognize this." In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, I love this verse, he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Our word is the word of God. New Testament Christians recognized, even in the time the New Testament was being written, that God was giving more scripture. In that same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at the way Paul ends his letter. Can you imagine writing a letter or an email or a text and ending in this way? 1 Thessalonians 5:27. "I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." I mean, something different about 1 Thessalonians than your note to your friend. Something else is going on here. There's a command to have it read publicly. In Colossians chapter 4, at the end of Colossians, he says this, verse 16, Colossians 4:16, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So not only do you need to read these letters, you need to share these letters with other churches so that they too will benefit from them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul says, "If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord." So this is serious stuff. This is the Lord writing through Paul. This is part of Scripture. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, he says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. I think some of Paul's letters would have counted in those public readings, just as we read a portion of Paul's letter to the Romans this morning. Now, back to our text, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. How much of the Scriptures are inspired? All of it. Now, sometimes at the beginning of the year, I'll give you guys a charge that it's great to read the Bible. You should be reading the Bible every day. And one year recently, I said to people who are new to the Bible, hey, if you're having a tough time going, you can skip some of the hard parts, like Leviticus or something like that. And a dear sister challenged me and told me how precious Leviticus is, and I absolutely agree. So let me stop at this point and say, Leviticus is inspired by God. It's part of the Scripture. It's difficult, some of it, to read through the genealogies and some of those minute laws, but they are inspired by God. They're part of the book. The rest of the Bible assumes you get the point of Leviticus, because all of those animal sacrifices and details that went into the priesthood are ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Matthew 5, 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, describe the Bible as perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. The Bible is not partly true. The Bible is not mostly true. It is all true. Therefore, believe it all, read it all, and teach it all for your life and for the church. Now, the Bible gives us two facts about all Scripture in this verse. All Scripture, number one, is breathed out by God. The Bible is God's true word. It is inspired. It is breathed out by God, just as He breathed out the universe into existence by His word. So He has breathed out the Scriptures to us. The Bible is unique and authoritative because it is the breath of God. Kent Hughes said, your words are you breathed. They come from your mouth, which flows from your mind, your thoughts, your wisdom, your plans. In contrast, the Bible is God breathed. It comes from God's mind and God's wisdom, with God's motivations all behind it. Now, for our meditation scripture, we had 2 Peter chapter 1. And I love that verse because it helps us to appreciate inspiration a little bit more of what was actually going on. Isn't the Bible a human book written by human authors? Well, yes and no. It's not just that, but it is that. And I love these verses, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This concept of being carried along is used in another place in the Bible of the wind filling the sail and carrying along the boat. So yes, you had people writing. Paul was writing the letter to the Thessalonians, but he was being carried along by the Holy Spirit of God, using Paul's unique experiences, personality, education, and understanding of the circumstance so that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, communicated exactly what he wanted to say and what he wanted to be in the finished product of the Bible forever. D. Edmund Hebert said, the Holy Spirit did not destroy the personality and individual characteristics of the individual writers, but rather so worked through the entire being of the writer that the very words used, although truly the words of the human author, were yet the very words the Spirit intended to be employed to express the divine truths being recorded. That was a mouthful. The Bible is a book that, yes, it's human, but it is divine. It is breathed out by God. It is a miracle in every way. You think about the Lord Jesus and the way he viewed the scriptures. How did Jesus think about the scriptures? Did Jesus think that, well, they had some good spiritual truths in them, but they were filled with myths? They were filled with scientific errors? Or did Jesus treat the scriptures as the very words of God? When Jesus was fighting the devil out in the wilderness, in Matthew 4, verse 4, he quoted this verse, but he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In the Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus, as he's telling the disciples what's going to happen when they asked him about the temple being destroyed, he says in Matthew 24, verse 34, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." You think about some of the more controversial sections of the Old Testament, like the beginning of Genesis. Well, when Jesus is being engaged about the subject of divorce and remarriage, where does he go? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Another one of the controversial characters is Moses. And did Moses write those first books of the Old Testament? Well, listen to what Jesus seems to think. Next verse, Matthew 19, verse 7. "And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." Jesus believes in Adam and Eve. Jesus believes in Moses. And where we were just at in Matthew chapter 24, as he moves along in verse 37, I think he's talking about the second coming here. He says, Matthew 24, verse 37, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." So I just want you to know, Jesus believed in Genesis. He believed in Noah. He believed in the flood. He believed in the ark. And he used that as a picture of the second coming. Jesus was not convinced that those authors back in that day didn't know as scientifically precise as we do today. And I'm telling you what, I wasn't there, and you weren't there, and nobody alive was there. But if Jesus says that this was legit, I'm going with the Lord Jesus Christ every time. Every time. I may be viewed as a fool by many people, but I'm with Jesus, and I'm going to be with him forever. Forever. So let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. Second fun fact about the nature of scripture is that it's profitable. The Bible not only is true, but it works. It says it right there. It is profitable. It's breathed out by God and profitable. It's useful. It's beneficial. And here's the important connection to make. The Bible is profitable because it is inspired by God. Now, many claim to believe the Bible, but they don't really use the Bible. The proof is actually in the pudding. You claim to believe it, but where do you go when you have problems? Where do you go for help? Where do you go if you want to be equipped for ministry? Where do you go to get yourself on track and to help others get on track? Where do you go if you're going to preach or if you're going to lead the church? Do you go to cool business management books about how the church ought to be run? Or do you go to God's book? When you're preaching and teaching and have the opportunity to minister one-on-one, what wisdom do you look for to help people with their deepest problems? The proof is in the pudding. You say you believe the Bible, but do you use the Bible in your life and in your ministry? Now, we certainly appreciate the wisdom that are in Christian books and even secular books. We appreciate that. But there's a difference between good stuff and God's stuff. And we want to major on God's stuff, the stuff of His Word. Now, there are four areas here in verse 16 in which the Word of God is profitable. First area, teaching, for instruction in doctrine and truth. The Bible is our supreme source for our knowledge concerning God's revelation in Christ. How do you learn about God? The Bible. How do you learn about Jesus? How do you learn about God's ways? What does God like? What does God not like? The Bible. And so we want to teach from the Bible. The Bible is profitable to help us understand these things. Someone said, if a spiritual teaching is not in the scriptures, we have no reason to accept it as spiritually significant. The word gives great benefits to its learners. Now, Psalm 119 is such a precious psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, all about the Bible. Psalm 119 has these words in verses 97 through 100. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. When I was a student, I loved those words. When I was in school, I found those words. I thought, that's great. I love those words. Let me read it again. In Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Those are great. Now I'm older and I'm a teacher. So what is that? Anyway, hopefully I'm still meditating on God's wonderful truth. Then Psalm 119, 100, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. So the Bible has great, great benefits for teaching. You can learn all kinds of things if you know the Bible. Second area in which the Bible is profitable is reproof. That is detecting and exposing all that is false. The idea could be conviction. So when a false teaching or sin comes in, the Word counteracts it and rebukes it. Sometimes preachers try to use heart-gripping stories to produce emotional responses from the hearers. But God says it is His Word that is profitable for reproof or conviction. Now, I've got a fun car that I like to drive around. And in this car, there's the little beeping that goes on when I get a little too close to something or the other. And it's really great. If you're trying to back out of the garage, it beeps and lets you know you're about to hit your other vehicle or you're about to hit the wall or something like that. What is it that keeps us on track? I don't have the super new cars that actually like stop you in the road if you're going the wrong way or that kind of thing. But what is it when we're driving along and we get off track, what gets us back on track? Spiritually, it's the Bible. In life, as we go along in life, we're going along the right road and we get off the road. It's not beeps that we hear. It's God's word that convicts us. You are wrong. When we get off course, the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to rake our consciences and point us to Christ. So if you see a brother or sister in sin, yes, you're to go with them. But don't just put your arm around them and say, hey, maybe from my perspective, you're a little off track. Show him or her from the Bible. God uses the Bible to get our attention and to reprove us when we get off track. But guess what? Number three, the Bible corrects us. It's profitable for correction. It gets us back on track. It doesn't just make you feel bad for being off track. It gets us back on track. The root word of correction is straight. The Bible is what sets us straight from the inside out. The Bible doesn't just point it out. When we get off God's path, it puts us back on track. I think of hanging a picture in the old days. I mean, sometimes I still like to just eyeball it and say, is this straight? But I remember being with some people that were much more precise than me, and they pulled the rulers out, and they were measuring to make sure the picture was straight. Now, even more sophisticated, you've got your laser levels and things like that. Well, the Bible helps us get straight. The Bible is like a laser level in our heart that says, you're on track. You're good. You were off track. You felt bad. Now we've pointed you back to the right track, and you're good. So the Bible replaces our wrong ideas about God and wrong ideas about self and about problems and sins and how to please God and how to talk, how to think, how to act, what our attitude should be. The Bible replaces those wrong ones with that which is right and good. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And the fourth area that the Bible's profitable for is training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. This comes from the terms for child rearing or training children. It is, the Bible is the effectual instruction of sinful children, including chastening. It's our discipline or our education in the way of life of righteousness. The Bible leads us to a life that pleases the Lord. So the scriptures teach us the way to go. When we get off the tracks, the scriptures make the beeping sound in our conscience that tell us we're off track. The scriptures get us back straight again, and then the scriptures train us comprehensively to stay on the path of righteousness. Not only does the Bible give us the message of salvation, according to verse 15, they are also useful in every area of Christian growth. Have you thought about that? I mean, a lot of people think, well, the Bible, the gospel is great to become right with God, but they haven't really thought about the fact that this verse says that the Bible is useful and profitable and beneficial for every area of your Christian life. Because that's what the Christian life is. Following God, learning more about Him, getting off track, getting back on track, and keep going. The Bible is useful for every bit. Oh, don't you love the Bible? Isn't it great? Boy, we had our Thanksgiving service here Wednesday, and we shared things that we were thankful for. And one of the things I was thankful for was the Bible. We've got the Bible. I know we're all thankful for that too. As we've come out of the Reformation season, one of the wonderful fruits of the Reformation was Martin Luther translated the Bible into German. William Tyndale translated the Bible into English. Many people, for the first time in their lives, were able to read the Bible, the words of Scripture, and apply them to their lives for the first time. Oh, how we should love the Bible. Not just say we believe it, but use it, read it, apply it, talk about it, think about it, use it in every way. So great. So the first encouragement was the nature of Scriptures. Oh, they're inspired by God. They're breathed out by God. They are profitable. The second encouragement relates to the purpose of Scriptures. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now remember, Paul's writing this as an encouragement to Timothy. Paul's writing it in Roman prison. He is about to die, and he wants Timothy to hang in there, and he wants Timothy to keep going and persevere and don't get sidetracked by false teachers who want you to have a little bit of Jesus and keep all your stuff too when the persecution comes. No, no, Timothy, you've got to stay on track in every way. So you need the Bible, and you've got to use this Bible in your life and in your ministry. Here's the purpose of the Scriptures, that the man of God may be complete. God's man. This phrase is used in the Old Testament for men who represented God and spoke in God's name. So it's wonderful. It's a great term for a preacher. It's God's, one of God's appointed leaders of his people and one of God's spokesmen for God. In Deuteronomy 33, 1, Moses is called the man of God. He spoke for God and led Israel. King David in 2 Chronicles 8, 14 is called David the man of God. And even the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 18 is called a man of God. It is very appropriate. I think certainly all of us, to some degree, want to be God's men and women, for sure. But there is a place for gifted men being separated out into ministry of the word, and they should be men of God, owned by God, and used by God to speak God's truth to God's people. Very appropriate. Well, guess what, Timothy? What do you need as a man of God to be equipped? You need God's word so that you may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, the words complete and equipped are actually from the exact same root word. The second term describes and enforces the first. They carry the idea, I mean, both of these words, again, they're the same word, two different uses of the same root, okay? Both of these words mean equipped, fitted, complete, or adapted. And the two words together, you might want to say, mean totally equipped. Or one commentator said, super equipped. You're not just equipped, you're super equipped. I remember back to the first Gulf War when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, and the older George H.W. Bush led us to war against Iraq. And it, you know, people were talking about how difficult it was going to be and wars in the Middle East, and they have elite fighters and they're used to this desert warfare and that sort of thing, and we don't know how prolonged this is going to be. It's going to be another Vietnam. And in like just a few days, we decimated the Iraqi army. And one of the reasons why we decimated the Iraqi army was because we had the equipment. We had equipment the Iraqis never even dreamed of. I read a story years later about an officer in the Iraqi Air Force. He was an Air Force pilot, actually. And he told the story about some captured Iraqis. And they said, well, we know that you can read our minds. And we know that you know where all of our troops are headed and where they're going and that sort of thing. And he's like, what are you talking about? Because these officers in the Iraqi army in the 1990s had no idea about satellite technology. They didn't know we were watching from satellites. You think, how did they not know about that? In fact, when one of them got to go to U.S. headquarters and saw a satellite image of the battlefield, they said, would it be possible, now that we've lost the war, could you take us in a plane and let us take some pictures from the cockpit upside down so that we too can have these pictures of what the battlefield looks like? And it's like, we didn't flip a plane upside down and snap a Polaroid, you know. That is just a matter of equipment. It is equipment. Well, man of God, you've got the equipment. You are super equipped for your life and your ministry because you've got the Word of God. It makes the man of God totally complete, fully equipped to perform all that God has commanded him to do. So yeah, you're surrounded by falsehood, Timothy. You've got false teachers, but you're okay. You can stand firm because you've got the book. You can stand firm on the sure rock of Scripture. Hey, I've preached this message before. I've got the same notes that I had the first time I preached it. Do you know when I preached this message before? Who was here when I preached this message before? Martha was here. That's right. You guys were probably here too. It was in June of 1995. Do you know that this was the very first text that I ever preached as the pastor of this church? Because I wanted to be marked by this passage. And this, I wanted to be the watchword of our church. So even though I've never preached through 2 Timothy until now, I have preached on a couple of verses in 2 Timothy, and these are two of the ones that I've done. And now, 22 and a half years later, may it be that we are still focused and committed as anything to do our church by the book. When you have a book like the Bible, why would you do it any other way? Like I said, people may say you're foolish. People may say, oh, you haven't got to the sophisticated, higher knowledge of how to do church. They may laugh and mock when we spend our time studying the Bible. But may it be that we're fools for Jesus. And we'll see who's laughing 100,000 years from now when we're with the Lord all together. Oh, so good. So may it be, let's recommit to continue to study God's Word. May it be that we're people who love our Bibles and read it and hear it and study it and memorize it and meditate on it so that we can be filled with the Bible, so we can live it out and use the Bible as we minister to one another. The Bible is inspired. It is true, all of it. It is profitable for every part of the Christian life. It is the equipment for ministry. Do you know that if you want to be the most effective minister possible, you need to be the one who knows the Bible the best? The one who knows the Bible the best is going to be the most effective minister possible. So, what's it going to take to learn the Bible better? Here we are at the end of 1 year. And we have a new year coming, and I'm sure we'll talk about it again when it comes to New Year's. But what is it going to take in 2018 to come to Christmas time of next year, if the Lord still has us here, to say, you know what? I know the Bible better. I know the Bible better than I do in 2017. And whatever it needs to happen for you to be able to say, I know the Bible better, you will be better off because you will be more effective in your own life and your ministry to others. The greatest way you can encourage somebody is to share something true from God's word with them. The greatest effective help you can be if somebody's off track is to be able to share the scripture with them. The greatest way to get your friend back on track is to know the book and be able to share it with them. I'm not talking about beating people up with the Bible. I'm talking about speaking God's truth in love. Absolutely. We need the corresponding graciousness and compassion that goes along with our ministry. But we absolutely need to be people of the book. And the greatest thing for our church to be an even brighter lighthouse in South Atlanta is that we would be a people that know the Bible better. Because the better we know God's word, the more equipped we will be to help each other and those that we minister to. John Wesley said, at any price, give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book. At any price, give me the book of God. Psalm 119, I told you, it's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. It has 176 verses, 8 verses each on each of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So the first 8 all begin with Aleph, the A of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes down through all 22 letters with 8 verses that each begin with the next letter of the book, or of the Hebrew alphabet. So you might want to say, and almost every verse in that is about God's word, either directly or indirectly. So you might want to say God's word has everything we need in life from A to Z. So what's going to help us stand strong in times of growing persecution? Believing and using the Bible. What will help us stay straight when false teachers offer alternative gospels? Believing and using the Bible. And what will keep our church on track in pleasing the Lord in these darkening days? Believing and using the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together, and we pray that you would help us to be people of the book. Forgive us for neglecting our Bibles. Forgive us for not really having confidence in the Bible. Oh, how we need to believe what your word says, that all of it is inspired by you and profitable. And I pray that it would show up how much we believe in it by how much we use it in our lives and ministry. May we be people of your book. And I pray that you would get glory for yourself in our lives and in our church, in as much as our church and our lives line up with the laser level of the Word of God. May it penetrate us and convict us. May our consciences be raked by the Word if we're off track. But may the Word graciously correct us and put us back on track. May the Word comprehensively help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.